Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So as Margaret said earlier, this morning we begin a sermon series on the letter of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church there in Ephesus. And now and for the next 9 weeks it'll take us, and we're going to read through the whole letter together. But I have a challenge for you, and it'll only take you about 20 minutes a day. I challenge and I invite and I encourage you to read through this important book of the Bible at least once each week. And I also encourage you to do this in one setting. Each time you read, I invite you to sit down and just read through. It'll take you about 20 minutes. Because remember this, most of the New Testament books were personal letters to churches or to individuals. And you wouldn't take a letter you received from a beloved husband or a wife or a girl or boyfriend or maybe from one of your children. You wouldn't just take that letter and read just a couple of lines and then put it on the coffee table intending to pick it up sometime tomorrow or next week. So think of this book of Ephesians, as that kind of letter, because it really is. Although it's a personal letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is also God's personal letter to us here at Grace, and it's also a personal letter to you individually. So as you read it, listen for, hear God's concern for you and his promises that he gives to you personally. Hear him as he tells you of his love and his mercy and his forgiveness, as well as his desire to help you to avoid problems in your life by striving to live according to his wishes. So again, my challenge to you and to me is to read and reread this letter of love from your God each week for the next 9 weeks. Chastised enough, okay. So we heard the section of Ephesians that we're going to be looking at today earlier. It was read earlier, but I'd just like to share a couple of introductory thoughts before we begin. In the communicator's commentary, we read this: people are looking for meaning. What we want to know is, what is my place in the cosmic order? Where do we belong? How do we fit in? What does it all mean? And where will it all come out? Ephesians and its message of a divine purpose being accomplished by the mighty acts of God in Christ is a relevant resource in our struggle for meaning at a level beyond our little lives of getting on as best we can. The central theme of the epistle is that all things are created for unity in Christ Jesus. It's more than obvious that we live in a fractured world. Every day we're confronted with differences and disparities that provoke fear and pride and anger and hatred and fighting. And sometimes, you know, when you repair a broken bone, that bone has to be held together by steel screws and nuts and bolts while it heals. And life in our fractured world requires a similar kind of healing. And Ephesians tells us that this is God's purpose, to do this healing. And it's not just to do some temporary patchwork, but ultimately to pull all things together in his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesus was often called the Jewel of Asia. It was a Roman province in the western part of what today we call Turkey. And it was the hub of most of the traffic and trade between Rome and lands to the east. But its greatest civic pride centered in the temple of the goddess called Artemis, as the Greeks called her, and Diana by the Romans. And this temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was 342 feet long, 164 feet wide, surrounded by 100 marble columns, 55 feet tall, with walls and roof of gleaming white marble. And a large amphitheater seating 25,000 people was positioned nearby for theater productions and civic meetings and such as that. Ephesians continued to thrive until the 3rd century when it was destroyed by invading Goths. But in Paul's day, Ephesus was a busy metropolis, had a population of 200,000 plus, and he carried out his earthly ministry, he carried out his ministry there for about 2.5 years, which was longer than any other city that he visited that we know of in the Bible. In the book of Acts, we read that God blessed Paul's work to the point that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. In fact, it was Paul's success that caused him to have to leave, because the silversmiths who made their living selling small silver statues of Artemis felt threatened and were losing business. And they so much so that they stirred up the whole city and started a riot. You might want, as well as reading the book of Ephesians this week, you might want to read the 19th chapter of Acts, because that talks about Paul's 2.5 years, one little chapter, 2.5 years there in Ephesus. That might give you a little bit of background on that. So this sermon is titled God's Plan and Your Place in It. Paul says that God has a plan, and he lays out God's plan when he writes that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. To unite all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty extensive and rather ambitious plan. In fact, it's a God-sized plan. And the truth is, you have a place in this plan. Places that were made sure and certain by God himself. Verse 4 tells us that we were chosen for this very thing. And I don't know if you're familiar with Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, but I really like the way he talked, or the way he translated this verse. He says, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Think about that. You and I were already in God's plan, in his loving heart, all for the sake of the one who would restore our relationship with him even before he started to create the universe. What Paul's referring to here, and what he actually mentions specifically in those few short verses, is what we call God's predestination. That teaching is intended to comfort and assure us of our salvation. Unfortunately, there are some who teach that if he has predestined some to be saved, he must also have predestined others to be lost. And that might then begin to make us wonder, which one am I? And that may seem logical, but it's not biblical. What the doctrine of predestination reveals is that your salvation is all God's work. He chose you. You didn't choose him. He gave you your faith in Christ as a free gift of his grace. But that doesn't mean he only gave a select few this gift. Jesus died, what? For the sins of the whole world. And that gift of forgiveness is for all. God wants all to be saved, Paul writes to Timothy. But those who are lost by their own doing, by their persistent rejection of God's loving call to them in Christ. Now there are some Bible words and phrases, in fact very familiar words and phrases in this section of Ephesians, that are helpful to bear in mind as you read the rest of God's love letter. First and maybe foremost is that word chosen. Eugene Peterson again tried to capture the feeling behind this word, saying, long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ, and what pleasure he took in planning this. Remember how as a kid, it was always a pleasure, somewhat of a relief to be chosen by one of the other kids who was maybe acting as a captain and choosing up sides for a game. No one wants to be left out or left to the last. That word chosen gives us the assurance that we have been chosen for eternity. But it also captures the reality that it's God's joy and pleasure to make you his own child, one who is treasured and valued more than you can imagine. In verse 14, we find another important word, again, not an unfamiliar word, the word redemption. And that Greek word translated redemption means to free something. And when people heard that word, they immediately thought of slavery. Of freeing a slave. See, slavery was a regular part of life in that day. Some people were captured and taken as slaves by the Romans when they defeated an enemy in war. Sometimes people became slaves when they resisted Roman authority. And sometimes, in fact, regularly, people were sold into slavery in order to pay off a debt. Imagine being owned, heart, body, and mind, by another human being. You were completely at the mercy of that person, forced to do whatever the master told you to do. Imagine being taken from your home and family and serving this way for years. And then one day, you were redeemed, set free. I don't think we can begin to fathom the joy that someone like this would experience as they returned to those that they loved, or were able to walk and get where they wanted, go where they wanted as a free person. It would be like being reborn to a whole new life. And that's what Jesus did for us, for you, in his suffering and death on the cross. He redeemed us, paid the price, the ransom, so that we could be redeemed, freed from slavery to sin and death and hell. Another word that is very important in verse 7 is the word forgiveness. A word that is really intimately tied to the ransom Jesus paid. Again, the Greek behind this word literally means to send away or to separate two things. The psalmist speaks of that when he assures us that in love, God sends our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. And St. Paul connected these two significant words, redemption and forgiveness, in that verse. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And again, I love the way Peterson translates this. He says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all of our misdeeds. Another key word is grace. You've probably heard these words before, right? What, chosen? Forgiveness, redemption, grace. They're kind of biggies in the Christian faith. The word grace in those few verses comes up three times. It means something that is a totally free gift. Completely undeserved love. In verses 7 and 8, Paul speaks of the riches of God's grace which he lavished upon us. I had to look up the definition of lavish. We don't use that word very much. To lavish is to bestow something in generous and extravagant quantities. And Peterson tries to capture that. He continued that first verse, that last verse that I talked about, I mentioned. He says, and not just barely free, but abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything that we could possibly need. That's grace. Everything that we could possibly need, that's the way God gives. His grace is always much, much more than we could ever imagine or deserve. And Paul says that this is according to plan, God's plan. Paul emphasizes that again and again in this section. He says, according to his purpose and will, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, according to his purpose, according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. Again and again and again, Paul tells us this, that God has a plan. And what a comfort to know that when things get out of hand in our lives, beyond our control, what a blessing to remember that God has a plan. Nothing surprises God. He always has a plan for dealing with whatever happens in our world, whatever happens in your life. And the fact that he gave us his first and his best in his son gives us confidence, even joy, to be able to pray, "Thy will be done." Because when God's will, his plan, is being done, it will always produce what is best for us. There's really so much more we could glean from what Paul says here. But let's let that be our final thought. God has a plan. There are no coincidences with God. He has an eternal plan, and he is working that plan out in our lives and through our lives for others. Through God's amazing grace, we sinners were chosen to be his forgiven sons and daughters. That was God's plan for you, God's plan for me, from eternity. And our place in that plan for the rest of our lives is to live in such a way that others would know who and whose we are, and to encourage us to help others see that they too are part of God's plan. Amen. Please rise.